Lord Jesus, thank you that we can come to you as prodigal sons and daughters. And your arms are not down. You're not standing there with your arms crossed, but they're open. And Lord, I pray for every person in this room that you might grant them repentance unto eternal life, that you might show them that your arms are wide open, that you might show every person in this room the power of your grace and the forgiveness of sins. Lord, we receive your love today. We receive your power. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would, in your mercy, move my opinions and thoughts aside and let your word, your truth, the scripture, change our lives from the inside out. And Lord, I pray that you'd open up our ears that we might hear what you have to say to us through your word. And God, I pray that your spirit would minister to each and every one of us. Your spirit would minister to the children as they go to junior church, that we might treasure and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as the youth and children are dismissed to junior church today. I want to invite you, while they're going out, to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And I hope you're that excited for God's Word that you're clamoring and chattering for God's Word today. I need it. You need it. I love the Lord. I love Him. I love what He's given us. But I want to begin by reading in Galatians chapter 2 as we continue our study through the book of Galatians, Jesus plus nothing equals freedom. And today we're going to talk about the hypocrisy of having the right beliefs but having the wrong behavior. Now, I heard, and we've heard many times the excuse that people say, well, I'm not going to go to that church because it's full of hypocrites. And we're going to talk about and address the issue of hypocrisy today in the church. But if it is full of hypocrites, when you come, there will be one more hypocrite. Because we're all in need of God's grace and forgiveness. And so let's read Galatians chapter 2 and find out what's going on here. In Galatians 2, it says, but when Cephas, or Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. And today, and especially being Graduate Sunday, when you go away to college, what we're going to talk about today, the doctrine of justification by faith, is the cure to all hypocrisy. If we understand that we're not saved by our own works or by the church or by someone else or by our own selves, but we live in faith in Jesus Christ. In the previous passage we studied a few weeks ago, Paul addressed the issue of those that would seek to kill freedom in Christ by being sincere, but having the wrong beliefs. So they were sincere, but they had the total wrong beliefs. They were trying to do the right behavior, but they had the wrong beliefs. They believed that they had the right behavior, but they had the wrong beliefs, so that they were sincerely wrong. They were legalists, adding burdensome rules to the gospel. Paul addressed the importance of refusing to allow misguided people to bring us into submission to their wrong doctrine. We're urged to live in the true freedom of the gospel. And so when we come to this section of scripture today, it is the opposite. Paul addresses another form of hypocrisy, and it is those who have the right beliefs but refuse to bring their behavior in line with those beliefs when they come under the pressure of others. So, in other words, they have the right doctrinal statement, they believe the right things, but when pressured by other people, their behavior begins to change and not in line with the Scripture. See, true freedom in Christ is when we know the truth and unashamedly live by that truth. When we go to college, when we go to work, when we go to our places of career, we must unashamedly hold to the truth of the gospel by how we live. Today we're going to look at the damage that is brought about by living in hypocrisy and how to anchor our lives in the true freedom of the gospel. Now, I don't think that any one of us in this room are exempt from, at one time or another, from being a hypocrite. So today we're going to unpack. The more we immerse ourselves in salvation by grace alone, the less hypocrisy will be. So, you know, you have those legalists that we talked about in the scripture. When someone walks through the door and the first thing we tell people is, oh, well, you need to cut your hair this way, or you need to not have those tattoos, or you need to get rid of those earrings, or you need to dress a certain way. And nowhere is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not what we're about. And when we come to this today, we have so many people that are standing, and we have been in that place at some point or not, pointing our fingers at others while we are living not in congruence with what we say we believe. Immorality, divorce, all these things are just as rampant in the church as they are in the world. Why? Because we don't understand the gift and the grace that God has given us through the gospel. Now, as we unpack this passage today, he mentions the church of Antioch. So during that time, visitors to modern-day Antioch, or what we would call Turkey today, this is the little evidence that's left of a thriving Christian community that was developed in Paul's day. So during Paul's day, he planted a church in Antioch, and it was probably one of the largest churches of the time. It became a mission-sending church. It was full of Gentiles and Jews. And this is what we call today a St. Peter's Cave Church. It's a cave believed to be the meeting place where Paul taught the early Christians when he formed this church that we're talking about in Galatians. It was rebuilt by the Crusaders after the city became the capital of the Principality of Antioch in 1098 A.D., and it was abandoned when the Crusaders left, but was repaired by monks in the 19th century. So what is hypocrisy? And let's talk a little bit about this church in Antioch and what was going on. What was this whole deal with Paul having to oppose Peter the apostle? See, the church in Antioch, being the largest church, was filled with Gentiles and Jews. And the Jews were very strict about their diet, about circumcision, and things like that. So you have these mixed beliefs, and they were trying. There was a party rising up in the church, and they were called the Circumcision Party, that said, well, you're a Gentile, you became a Christian, now you have to undergo the knife. You have to get circumcised. They were adding rules to the gospel. And so when Peter came, when he first came to the church of Antioch and helped found the church, he ate with the Gentiles and he associated with them, and he did not tell them that they needed to get circumcised. Well, these dietary laws in the Old Testament God established to protect the Jews from being corrupted by idolatry. So there was a deeper issue there. It wasn't those external things. It was to keep them serving God. So eating together during this time was much more than having a meal, but it was a sign of full acceptance and approval. So when you sit down or you were to invite somebody in your home, you say, I approve of this person completely. I have no walls up. So he and his family believed in the people in the church, We're still stuck on circumcision. So in Acts chapter 10, you'll find that Peter had a vision. And that is the famous vision where the blanket came down with all kinds of animals, and no, the Jews can only eat certain kind of animals. And God told Peter in this vision to get up and eat an unclean animal. It was not about eating at all. That vision was about God telling Peter that I am saving Gentiles and filling them with the Holy Spirit. So in Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, the circumcision party got upset when Gentiles started to come to Christ. And they were silenced when Peter explained to them that the Holy Spirit was poured on the Gentiles as well. Because in Acts 11, verse 18, he says, "So God has granted repentance, resulting in life even to the Gentiles." Peter embraced the Gentiles at first. But what happened? As this party rose up in the church and the influence, now Peter was slowly stepping back in fear. And when that party would come around, he would refuse to sit and associate with the Gentiles. He was a hypocrite. He believed that the gospel was for Jews and Gentiles alike, but he was starting to let his behavior not be in alignment with the truth of the gospel. So what is hypocrisy? When we break that word down, it is like the acting of a stage player. It is when our actions or behaviors are not in alignment with our beliefs. It's when we live out our gospel convictions in one situation, but then cover them up in another. That's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is when a believer plays the part of a non-believer. And we're going to talk about that a little more heavily in a bit. But it's like playing the part in the play which the gospel isn't real or doesn't really count. It's like taking communion, but living like we're not saved. He's saying we're living as if we're not born again, as if we don't have the righteousness of Christ in him. It's assuming a role in a drama in which the story isn't defined by the gospel. It's when a Christian acts the part of a non-Christian. And here's some ideas when we think about hypocrisy in the church. I know of churches, and some of the largest churches around this area, where they will not talk about abortion. They will not allow the crisis pregnancy center to give out pamphlets and flyers and things like that, or support that ministry. But if you were to corner them and ask them, "Don't you believe that it is wrong to murder babies?" They, of course, they would say yes, but for fear of losing their attendance and the money in the offering plates, they play the role of a hypocrite and refuse to welcome brothers and sisters that are in that kind of ministry. That's one example. It could be when we focus on our favorite hot topics in the Bible, the ones that get us the most upset when people don't comply to how we think. It's usually those things in which we've experienced trauma in our past, and we ignore the context of Scripture and the counsel of God as a whole. And we all of a sudden get our fingers out and start pointing. It's when we go on a rampage to execute judgment on other believers, only to find the areas that which we attack the most in others is what we are doing as a hypocrite ourselves. And I've thought about that a lot in my own life. What is it that gets me the most upset about other believers? I would encourage you, when you think about that, is to say, okay, why am I upset about it? It's because I'm doing it. It's because I'm subtly doing it in another way. So I try to think of that always when I start to get upset with different things and different people, things that are going on. I think, okay, what is this triggering me? It's because I'm angry that they're doing the same thing that I'm doing. And I can cover up what I'm doing by pointing the attention on them. Is when we view ourselves as full of wisdom and mature Christians while treating others in the church like garbage. These are examples of hypocrisy. And when we come down to it, this was a form of racism in the church, and it's like what we've experienced early on in our country, where many people would claim and profess to be Christians, but then said, okay, blacks have to use this back, the African Americans have to use this bathroom, and the whites have to use this bathroom over here. These were people claiming to be Christians that said that. That is the form or another example of hypocrisy in the church. So let's unpack this. First of all, in verse 11, we have to confront. There's five C's of hypocrisy, and the first one is confronting. He says, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Why? Because he stood condemned. So the first C is confront. Hypocrisy has to be handled directly. When it says that word opposed, it means to set himself up against or to resist. And then when it says towards, or the word face there, to his face, it means to look them right in the eye. And when you look someone in the eye, you look beyond the external into the thoughts and motives and feelings of a person's heart. And that could be for ourselves when we confront ourselves with our hypocrisy. Or it could be another brother or sister. We must face it as it is. Hypocrisy must be opposed. So if we want to live in the freedom from hypocrisy, we have to be willing to oppose it in our own lives personally, first of all, and then in the lives of others. If you look at Jesus, the sinner, the woman that was caught in adultery, how did he handle her? He said, let one with sin cast the first stone. Then the Pharisees, who were religious leaders, who were saying one thing and doing another, he called them names and he literally cussed them out for the words of that day. It was strong language. He called them whitewash walls or like dead man's bones. And to a Jewish religious leader, that was the most unsacred, unholy thing that you could say about them. Jesus opposed directly. Before we go on, I want to read this. Galatians reminds us in how easily we drift towards legalism and hypocrisy. On the other hand, we think that by doing good things, we can earn favor before God. That's legalism. Then on the other hand, we claim to have the gospel of grace, but live just like the rest of the world. Hypocrisy. We need to avoid both of these errors, and which only the Word can help us do. There are no second-class Christians in God's kingdom. In our own context, we must reject a kind of two-tiered Christianity with divisions such as those who go on a mission trips and those who not. Those that give a certain amount of money in the church and those that who do not. Those who drink in moderation and those who do not. There is no such thing as a second-class Christian, is that we all have things that we're working through in our lives. And when we begin to adopt this idea is that I'm a mature Christian and all those other people are not. I am full of wisdom and all the rest of the church is not. Hypocrisy begins to take root and abound in my life. Number two, the second C, hypocrisy brings about condemnation. Why did Peter stand condemned? It wasn't because of Paul, but hypocrisy puts us in a position of God and His Word being against us. That word stood means to exist. So he existed in a place of having something against by their experience, that word condemned. So why is it that people in the world say and use that as an excuse? So hypocrisy puts us in the position of God and His Word being against us. It puts us as in Peter's place, the church or the other believers being against them, and certainly unbelievers being against us as well. And then what about our own self and the conflict? The Bible talks about this in Proverbs as a double-minded man. And in James, it also mentions a double-minded man is unstable, saying one thing, doing another, believing one thing and living another life. It puts us in a conflict within ourselves. It's confusing. It brings that kind of condemnation. Hypocrisy also results in compromise. Look in verse 12. He said he was eating before James came. He was eating with the Gentiles, but then he drew back. In other words, that word means to, it's like a metaphor for the lowering of a sail and slacking the course. So if you're out in a sailboat and you have that sail up and you're going along really fast, it's like slowly moving the sail down. So you start to slow down and change course. And that's what Peter was doing. Compromise doesn't happen just in a flash. It happens slowly but surely. It begins when we allow ourselves to be influenced by those that are not living in the alignment of the truth. So Peter was going along okay. He was eating with the Gentiles, but then these other Christians came in. And then compromise gains a foothold when we draw back from living in alignment. Have you ever wanted to say, I don't want to go to church today because you know that you're not living in alignment? Of those days when I say, Tanya, I want you to go and preach for me today. Somehow God still uses a donkey. Because it's His word, it's not my word. See, compromise gains a foothold when we draw back, is when it takes root, when it causes us to isolate ourselves from others. And that's the next step that we see. Peter was saying, I'm no longer going to associate with these Gentiles or the rest of the church. I'm going to pull back here. I'm going to get away from the church because I feel too much conviction. Compromise is it maintains control when we choose fear over living in alignment with the truth. And that word separated means to mark off boundaries, to say, you know, I want you in my life, I don't want you in my life anymore. I'm pulling back, I'm living in sin, and so I don't want you a part of my life. But then fear is to literally put to flight by terrifying. You see, when fear rather than love for a brother or sister is our motive, hypocrisy will abound. So, here's the key. If we are doing things out of fear of what other people might think, or if we're doing things out of fear of, oh no, the church might fall apart. It's not your church. It's not my church. It's God's church. If we're acting in fear, that's a good sign we're beginning that slow withdrawal into hypocrisy. And boy, have I allowed that to happen so many times in my life. I've allowed other things and circumstances and people to get my goat, get me excited and get me worked up. And then I proceeded to live in fear and walk on eggshells. No, no, no. We don't need to do that. We live in the freedom of the gospel of Jesus Christ in spite of that pressure from that circumcision party, as it was in Peter's case. Hypocrisy comes in many forms, like ignoring the poor when we claim to believe the gospel's for everyone. Or we live in sexual immorality, claiming the gospel is true. Or when we're content to remain bound by substances and vices while claiming the gospel set us free. Like when we partake communion, we say, this is just who I am, I'm not going to change. It's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy can come in the form of being angry and judging others of the very things that we're doing to cover up our own sin. This happens when we try to direct the spotlight of the gospel from ourselves. You see, the gospel is freeing. Don't misdirect the spotlight of the gospel to someone else. Keep it on you, as we're going to find out in just a moment. The fourth C is hypocrisy is contagious. Look what happened in verse 13. He says the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Now, if you were to study the Bible, Barnabas was the guy that you wanted to have as your friend. I mean, he was like the motivational speaker. He was the constant encourager. He was always saying, God, that a boy, get going, keep going. And he was clinging to the freedom of the gospel. But it said that even he was led astray. And so you can see the damage how destructive this hypocrisy can be. It causes humans to pretend they're acting from one motive when really there's a bad motive inspiring the act. It results in deceiving ourselves and others and making excuses for our behavior that's not alignment with God's word, and it causes others to join in pretending with us. Hypocrisy has the power to even lead sincere people astray. Boy, isn't that sobering for us as believers? Barnabas was the pillar in the church in Antioch. And because of Peter lining himself with the circumcision party, even Barnabas was like, okay, I guess I better not eat with the Gentiles. Hypocrisy manifests when we begin to subtly in our hearts delight in the following of hypocrites we have gathered, like what Diotrephes did in 3 John. And we just finished our study in 3 John. Diotrephes loved people coming to him. It says he loved to be first. He loved to be first, imagining he was smarter than all the other leaders in the church, and tried to attack and discredit church leaders and keep them out of the church. And we talked about that in our study in 3 John. But it can happen to any of us, this kind of hypocrisy. It's when we let our hearts delight in the thrill of all these people going along with our hypocrisy. And last of all today, hypocrisy contradicts truth. Look in verse 14. He says, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. In other words, that word conduct was not in step is talking about a straight path. So it's almost like if you imagine that you have, it's like a train track. You have a certain path that you stay on with that train track. And what happens when the train gets off the track? It goes in all kinds of directions. It falls over a cliff. It tips over. But he says, I noticed that this path that is laid out by the gospel, that they started going down a different path. And so the first step in ridding our lives of this hypocrisy is realizing the need to bring our behavior in alignment with the gospel. That's first. If you're saved, if you're a believer here today, the first step is saying, wait a minute, something's off here. Paul saw it. He said their conduct was not in step with the truth. And then he said to Peter before them all, and that is the second step in ridding our lives from hypocrisy, is to admit that our lifestyle is confusing and that we have a problem. Something just isn't lining up. He says, he pointed it out. He said, you're claiming to be a Jew that lives like a Gentile and that you can eat certain foods when this circumcision party isn't around, but then you're trying to force Gentiles to live like Jews. And then he goes on with this great statement of faith here. He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, but we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. And we use that word justified. It means to be rendered righteousness. And it says we're done so by faith and believing. And I want to break that down. And here is the cure. Here is, if you forget everything that I said today, the doctrine of justification by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. He says to Peter, we will never be made right with God by the works of the law or our own works. And we can even say, we will never be made right with God by trying to conform to all the rules of a certain religious sect or a church, or a pastor for that matters. We will never be made right with God. And then secondly, we'll only be made right through trusting or placing our confidence in Jesus Christ and His work of righteousness. And what are we talking about there? Justification, as Pastor Tony Morita gives a good simple definition, is it's the gracious act of God by which God declares a sinner righteous solely through faith in Jesus. So what does that mean? That means I have no goodness to offer to God. I have nothing in me. I'm not even lovable in that sense because I'm a sinner. Is that God just simply in His grace says, I'm going to send my son and he's going to die in your place. He is righteous. He kept the law perfectly. And here's what I'm going to do. What he did, I'm going to transfer to you. His goodness, I'm going to give to you. And that is the beauty of his righteousness. And we need this act of God. And Paul seems to be alluding to Psalms 143 when he says, when the psalmist says, hear my prayer, Lord, and give ear to my pleas for mercy and your faithfulness. Answer me in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant. No one living is righteous before you. He was recognizing, I need this gracious act of God in my life. And by the way, you might say, well, is this message for people that don't believe or believers? It's for both. Because when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and God gives you his righteousness, it's not something that just happened 30 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago or last year. It is a righteousness that God has credited to us that we begin to live by daily. And we must daily have this attitude of, God, I need your gracious act in my life. That's why we partake of communion. Because as soon as we forget that we need that, that's when we start becoming hypocrites and judging others. Secondly, we need God's declaration when he says, I take a guilty sinner and I said, now he is righteous. In Romans 5, it says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be justified by what you do. In fact, what we do is sin. But when God says, when we put our faith in what Jesus did for us, he does a bank account transfer from Jesus to us and gives us his righteousness. And we need to, by faith solely in Jesus Christ, God our judge takes the righteousness of Jesus and credits it to our account. Now, there's some irony here that I was thinking about this morning. This righteousness, I think, as John Calvin and Martin Luther points out, especially, is it is a foreign righteousness. It's not something that we know of or that we're used to. So if I were to say, I want to invite you this afternoon to go to an Indian restaurant and have Indian food, how many of you would take me up on that offer? A few of you. How many of you have never had Indian food? How do you know you don't like it? Well, you're afraid of it because it's foreign to you. And here's the thing. This racism that was in the church in Antioch, it was foreign to the Jew people that didn't get circumcised. It was foreign to the Gentiles to understand Jewish culture. And when God saves us, he gives us a foreign righteousness that we're not used to, that we don't know about, but he puts it within us in our Christian life. We are freed to break free from this hypocrisy to live in the righteousness that Jesus has given us. And you know, that is a whole shift of our growth, is because we try to strive. We say, I got to get rid of this sin in my life first before I come to God. Oh, I have to get rid of this and before I come to God. No, when we come to God, he gives us his righteousness and we choose to walk in it and live in it on a daily basis, and he does the work. Don't assume we're okay because of our works or because we're lovable inherently. Righteousness is given as a gracious gift of God. You see how that totally destroys hypocrisy? So will you choose to live in, to love, to celebrate when you fall down, to get back up and say, I will walk in the righteousness that Jesus has given me because I can't do it on my own. These rules, I can't keep them. I can't possibly change these things in my life. It is a free gift. Anybody want that vehicle? A gas guzzler. Now we've changed. We don't want those big SUVs and Hummers anymore. But there was an Englishman who was very, very wealthy. And he purchased a Rolls-Royce, and during that time in his day, the Rolls-Royce company claimed and advertised that this is the car of all cars. It's a problem-free automobile. And so the man purchased the car and had it shipped to France. And he went to France, and the car immediately broke down, which is disappointing, the car of all cars, right? But the Rolls-Royce company immediately flew a mechanic in to fix that car. And so the man who owned the car, they came and fixed it, flew back. He expected to get a huge bill in the mail. Well, I'm going to have to pay for this guy's plane ticket. I'm going to have to pay for everything, all the repairs that he made. And so he didn't hear anything. Months go by. He still doesn't hear anything. There was no bill. And so he got worried, and eventually he contacted them, and he said, I can pay the bill, just send it to me. And the Rolls-Royce sent him a note back and said, I'm sorry, sir, but we have no record of anything ever having gone wrong with your car. To his surprise, the bill was clean. When Jesus imputes his righteousness to us, it's just as if nothing had ever gone wrong with our car. Just as if I have never sinned. Martin Luther said, and this is the truth of the gospel. It is also the principal article of all Christian doctrine, wherein the knowledge of all godliness consists. Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this article well, teach it to others, and beat it into our heads continually. Martin Luther was a rough, tough dude. But he says, having dealt with the Catholic Church who added things to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, folks, if we're to live being free of hypocrites, we must immerse ourselves in the fact that I am saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. And what are ways that we can put that into our head? During the time of the Reformation, they put together what's called the Heidelberg Catechism, and it was kind of like a teaching material to teach the church, and we kind of lost some of that. But how are you righteous before God? This is going to clear up any kind of hypocrisy in our lives. Is we accept this foreign righteousness. This is only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments, have never kept any of them, and am still inclined to do evil, yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. He grants these to me as if I had never had nor committed any sin, and as if I myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. That's it. Just receive it. Accept it. That's a beautiful, we should memorize that answer. So maybe I'll print it out for you. So having the right beliefs and the wrong behavior, Peter was confronted by Paul. Paul deals with this directly on with the doctrine of justification by faith. Hypocrisy must be confronted in our lives. It brings about condemnation, causes us to live not in consistency with ourselves. It results in compromise in our lives. And it is destructively contagious, spreads to others. And it contradicts this truth, which is the solution. We will never be made right with God by works of the law or our own works. Now, I know we all say that I believe that, but do we apply that with our attitudes every day? If we did, we'd be less prone to hypocrisy. Because we are humble before the grace of God, knowing that we have nothing to offer of our own except what that foreign righteousness that Jesus Christ has given to us, something that we don't understand in our sinful flesh, and that we will only be made right with God through trusting or placing our confidence in Jesus Christ in His work of salvation. Not by going to church, not by even going to this altar, but by putting your faith in what Jesus did. And God calls us to repentance today as believers and non-believers, to return once again to I am justified by faith alone in Christ alone. I want to ask if our worship team can come today. Lord Jesus, please remove any of the inadequate things that I've said, and only let the truth of your gospel touch our hearts. And as we bow ourselves before the Lord, if you're here today and you're a believer, and you find that your attitudes on a daily basis are legalistic, are pointing at the faults of others, I want to invite you to come back to this gift that Christ has freely given you. I'm not asking you to be saved again. This is not about being saved again. You're saved. But I'm asking you and calling you to immerse yourself in this doctrine. And ask God to say, Lord, strip me of my hypocrisy. Strip me of my pride. Strip me of what I think I know. Strip me of what I've been striving to do to make things better in my life. And teach me. Show me. Let me experience this righteousness that you placed inside of me. Let Christ be glorified in me. If that's you today, I want to encourage you just to pray. If you want to come down to the altar and pray, if you want to pray where you're at as we sing this song, do that. And if you're here today, you've turned your back on God, you've walked away from Him, or you've never received Him as your Lord and Savior, and you're saying, today I finally am done trying to work to make myself pleasing to God. To say, I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior today. I just invite you to just, with everyone's hearts bowed before the Lord, just lift up your hand really quick. I want to pray for you. Or find me after the service or one of the elders of the church. Because don't leave this place without having your sins forgiven. And I mean, when your sins are forgiven, when you receive this righteousness, it changes the rest of your life. You won't stay the same. You won't continue to walk in these ways of sin throughout the years because it's no longer you doing it. It's Christ's righteousness in you. A lot of people think they're saved, but they're really not. They have an emotional moment, but never really put their trust in Christ. If you do, I guarantee you this righteousness is immediately transferred to your account. It's a free gift. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I take it. So, Father, I pray for every person in this room today that you'd open up our hearts to the gospel. Lord, forgive us for our hypocrisy as believers and non-believers. Lord, we come today standing, knowing that we cry out to you, we love you only because you first loved us. And so, Lord, we give our lives to you, we surrender our hearts to you, and we ask that you'd melt our pride and cause us to live immersed in the fact that we are justified by faith alone. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your work on our behalf. We put our faith in this righteousness that we might be afraid of even because it's foreign to our flesh. Lord, cause us to become familiar with it, to practice it, to live it. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand together and give our love to Jesus for this free gift.